Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tormented in this flame. That's a phrase taken right out of Luke chapter 16. We're going to get to that in a minute. Psalm chapter 50, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Yes, that's a scripture. Psalm 50, verse 22. In fact, that's one of the scriptures I shared with an inquiring gentleman from Europe about a month or two ago, and he walked away absolutely stunned after reading those words, and haven't heard back from him yet. Don't think I ever will, but I do pray that that conviction, we do pray, will set in and cause him to be blessed to repent and receive Jesus before it's too late. So, tormented in this flame, being engulfed in flames, consciously tormented for all eternity, is the future of all who die outside of fellowship with our Maker, who is the judge of our eternal souls, and sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came while we were yet sinners. Romans 5, 6 through 8. So, fire and brimstone, one might ask, just who, or who, for emphasis, came up with the term fire and brimstone preacher? We hear that a lot. When we hear people that are upset that somebody's actually preaching the raw and whole contents of the Word of God, in fact, all of you gentlemen who preach, it ought to be all of us, we should be just absolutely elated and wear as a badge of honor the fact that people would call us a quote-unquote fire and brimstone preacher. Who uses those words in disdainful anger and spite toward those messengers that they are persecuting? Is it not those who have heard the word of the gospel, who inside they know they are heading straight for this very place where there's going to be fire and brimstone, weeping and gnashing of teeth forever? They're going to be tormented in this flame, as one man who's still in hell, he's been there at least 2,000 years, cried out from the bowels of hell. That's where these people are going. Everybody who dies outside of the salvation of Christ, outside of being in Christ when they die, is heading straight for eternal damnation. Never cease, saints, to preach sin and its ultimate consequences, and that would be eternal hell. The wages of sin is death, and then hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20, etc. Never cease, beloved saints, from telling the truth, testifying of our Lord and his blessed gospel and salvation. If you do cease telling the truth, you give place to Satan to keep those souls bound in sin and headed straight for hell, the ones that you deprive of giving the gospel to. The truth of this horrible place, of the eternal judgment of God upon all of the wicked, is exactly what turns men to Christ. I should say, in some cases, not all, Jude verse 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And someone might say, but what if some deny this truth about hell? What if they say there's no such thing? Well, Romans 3, verse 3 and 4 says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief, or their denial of the truth, make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. Any person who is a true Christian, a true disciple of Christ, preaches sin and hell and repentance. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. also, how about Ezekiel 18, verse 4, all souls are mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die or be separated from God forever. So this truth alone reveals that most leaders today are false, as Jesus and his apostles warned repeatedly. Any man claiming to be a representative of Christ in any capacity and isn't warning people, as Jude warned, John warned, Peter warned, Paul warned, Jesus warned, all the prophets warned, that's totally inconsistent with the message of the gospel and the whole of the Word of God. So if you don't have a pastor over you that's warning you, then you need to run for your life if you're going to do that which is right in the eyes of God, because you're actually sitting under a wolf in sheep's clothing. Paul said he did three things to prepare the body of Christ to meet the Lord, to be ready to meet the Lord, and that's PWT, preach, warn, and teach. Colossians 1:28, PWT, it's a naturally occurring acronym, preach, warn, teach. Not only preach and teach, but warn. Your teaching and preaching should always include warning. Paul himself in 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. His preaching was of persuasion, knowing the terror of the Lord, which we've read about there in Psalm one place, is Psalm 50, verse 22. Let me read it again. A lot of people don't know this verse is in the Bible. You'll want to remember this. Now consider this, God says, ye that forget God, you don't have him first, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Now, sin, the cross, repentance, faith in Christ alone, heaven, hell, holiness, these essential components cannot be removed from the original gospel without making it another gospel, which is not another gospel, but rather a false gospel, which will lead to this very place we're talking about today, fire and brimstone in hell, where men are crying out that they are tormented in this flame because they rejected the salvation of Christ in their earthly lives.
Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful, that means those who couldn't make up their mind, they were cowardly and did not take a stand for Christ. That's just like saying that a man and a woman are engaged to be married and the man won't take a stand against the enemies of his wife-to-be, will not declare by his words and actions that he's there to protect her. Do you think that woman's going to marry that man? Not a sane woman, I could tell you that right now. If you're not ready, ladies, also to stand by your man. I believe that was a song sung by Loretta Lynn way back, and that's a good thing, ladies. Stand by your man, just as well as gentlemen should stand by their ladies, that is, in context of that which is right. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, the cowardly, the timid, Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I'm not going to confess you before the Father. Luke chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. That makes it clear that we have to love and trust and be in Christ enough to declare him and to confess him. Jesus said, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me, that would mean doesn't confess me, before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Jesus taught in Mark 8, verse 35 through 38, where he said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. words, "In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Mark 8:35-38. A man named Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs founded Apple Computer. He gained the whole world, but he has seemingly lost his own soul and is burning in the flames of eternal damnation. According to his sister, Steve Jobs, his last words were, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow," as he cried out in horror. Sounds like Steve Jobs, or Jobs, was being introduced to the flames that will feed upon his conscious soul forever. The fires of eternal damnation await all those who die outside of being born again and in Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. God doesn't call us to religion. He calls us to relationship. So all who are not saved await the eternally helpless and hopeless souls who choose to deny Christ his rightful place in their lives. They are going to be kindling for the fires of eternal damnation, and they will also cry, in the words of the once rich man who died and went to hell in Luke 16, that he was tormented. He cried out in horror because he was tormented in this flame. No matter who you are, or how religious or good you think you are, or how big your business is, your footprint, your world that you've built, you are in big trouble as a transgressor of the holy law of your Maker, who is the judge of your eternal soul. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." Psalm 9:17-18. Whether we like it or not, the Almighty, by reason of being the one and only Creator, has the right to send souls to hell. He owns all souls, according to Ezekiel 18:4, and needs no mere man's permission to do as he will in the case of each and every soul. And he has determined that all who do not accept, who do not repent and receive the salvation that he sent, which is only Christ, the only one to live a perfect life, to go to the cross, to be nailed to that cross, to nail our sins to that cross, to shed his innocent blood, and he was buried and raised again from the dead. This is Jesus Christ, and this is the good news, that he came while we were yet sinners to die in our place, to save us unto the Lord and from eternal damnation. It was the blood of Jesus alone that satisfied the claims of the Father's justice to reconcile men unto himself. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that of Christ, that God has made him to be sin, or the sin sacrifice for us, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Verse 19 of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 5:19, tells us that God was in Christ. He was working in and through Christ, whom he sent, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So God does not impute the trespasses of those who repent and receive Christ and abide in Christ. He did tell us that he is just, that man is fallen by sin, Romans 3. And then Jesus came to be our salvation, being that he is unwilling that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. God sure is love, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4, and he's also holy, 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 and therefore can have no friendship or connection or communion with those who remain in a state of unholiness or sin. The Lord clearly told us that in the state of sin, the soul dies. In that state, and the place he made for those in that state, shall that sinful, unrepentant soul abide for all eternity. Notice chapter 22, verse 11 of the book of Revelation. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, when you die unjust, you're not justified. You're unjustified. That's how you're going to remain for all eternity in the bowels of eternal damnation. And then he says, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. This is saying that if you die filthy, you're going to be in the filth of hell forever. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. When you die righteous or in right standing with God, having been born again, and you died in Christ, not in sin, then you're going to be with God forever in heaven. Let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. So he contrasts those who die in an unjust state, in a filthy state, in sin, with those who die righteous, who die in a place of holiness. They're going to be with the Holy One, whereas those who die unjust or filthy are going to be separated in the incarceration of eternal damnation called hell. So will God punish the wicked? God will punish with everlasting fire all who refuse to be saved and forgiven, and also all who were once saved and then backslid and died lukewarm or in sin. Notice 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus, this speaks of the return, the glorious return of Christ, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we might want to ask, what's that going to look like? Well, here it is. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. Do you think God punishes people? Yeah, everybody in hell is going to be punished forever. Notice the word punished here. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony when we preached among you was believed in that day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So if you're living in sin, my friend, you are going to be punished with everlasting destruction if you die in that state. Revelation 20 verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So why is your creator and judge going to send you to this lake of fire, never to have a second chance to escape? It's simple. He is holy, 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 and you and I, outside of Christ, are a sinner. There's only two kind of people, saints and sinners. You're either in Christ or you're a sinner. If you were in Christ previously and you're living in sin now, you are a sinner. It's going to be worse for you in hell, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, where we read that it was better that you had never known the way of salvation than after you've known it to turn from the holy commandment. Every one of us has grossly sinned against God by lying, thou shalt not bear false witness, by stealing, thou shalt not steal, by lusting. If you look on a woman or a man to lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You're already guilty because God looks on the heart. Matthew 5:28, thou shalt not covet. We've all coveted. We've all fornicated in one way or the other. We've all not honored our parents perfectly. We've all dishonored them. We've all used his holy name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We have not forgiven others as God forgave us through Christ. We've all been filled with hatred for somebody. The Bible says, if you hate, you're a murderer, and eternal life does not abide in you. 1 John 3:14-15. So as we close, let's read about this tormented in this flame phrase that we see in Scripture. Who did that apply to? Who cried out that they were tormented in this flame? And Jesus warns all men through something that happened to two certain men in this passage. One man, when he died, he immediately went to comfort, and that would be heaven for all who die after Jesus rose from the dead. A place of comfort awaits the righteous, and a place of great torment, chaos and wickedness and pain await the wicked, all who die in sin. That's what the Bible teaches. We're not going to apologize for it. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31 is perhaps the passage in the Bible with the most vivid details about about hell in the whole Bible. Luke 16, verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Notice there was a certain rich man, Jesus said, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. In other words, this man was dressed in the modern day Armani and all of these Italian clothes, and he fared sumptuously every day. You've seen the pictures of the beautiful men and women, all of their riches and their luxury and everything, and how that's supposed to make you happy, which it doesn't. There was a certain rich man. We're talking about rich people. By the way, everybody in America is rich. Did you realize that those in America who receive government assistance, welfare, are among the 5% of the richest people in the world? So in biblical definition, everybody in America is rich. We all have what we need and even more. Amen. So this certain rich man was clothed to the nines, if you will, as the saying goes, and he fared sumptuously every day. He got up every day with unlimited riches, didn't even know what to do with himself. He had so much riches. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. So these are the two men that this passage is speaking about. Some people would argue that this was definitely a rich man, a certain rich man. Others would argue that this is a parable. Well, let me just set this straight. It doesn't matter. It's Jesus's teaching, and it applies literally to every one of us. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. So we have a rich man and we have a beggar, a poor man named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So outside of this rich man's mansion continually was a poor man, a beggar named Lazarus, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I mean, to add injury to insult or insult to injury, this man is laying on the ground. He has probably one set of clothes. He's laying at the gate of a rich man. He's full of sores. In other words, he has all kinds of corruption on his skin from not taking care or being able to take care of his body and his health. And he desired to be fed with just the very crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And on top of all that, the dogs came and licked his sores. You getting a picture here? This is vivid. And it came to pass that the beggar died. This poor beggar who couldn't receive anything from the rich man, he sought help but didn't get any, that he died. And it came to pass that the beggar of these two men died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So when we hear that angels carry us to our eternal abode, apparently that's true here, right? He was carried, this poor man, by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom was simply a holding place for the Old Testament saints until Jesus completed redemption and went back to sit on the right hand of his Father in heaven, and then captivity was led into glory, according to Peter. So this man was in Abraham's bosom, this righteous man. He was poor, and he happened to be righteous. And then now it says the rich man also died. So we're seeing the tale of two men here, a rich man and a poor man. The poor man died, he went to comfort in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And where did he end up? Where did he wake up? And in hell, he lift up his eyes. Immediately upon death, he was in hell. Just like Steve Jobs was crying out, as so many have done on their deathbed, these Satanists and people that died in sin, and all of a sudden, in between life on earth and death, at one split moment, they're in both places, per se, and they're screaming in utter horror for the flames that are engulfing them. And in hell, he, the rich man, lift up his eyes, being in torments. Notice he was in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. So he could see the righteous in Abraham's bosom, which was obviously apparently in the lower parts of the earth also, but it was a place of comfort, Abraham's bosom. And this rich man, he was once rich. He was no longer rich once he died, because Job 1:21, naked came I into this world and naked shall I return. That's also quoted in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6. So in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In other words, Abraham and Lazarus were hanging out in comfort. And he, the once rich man, cried and said, Father Abraham. So he claimed to be right with God, obviously. Notice that. Father Abraham. I've never noticed that till now. So Abraham is known as the father of faith, Romans 4. So this guy claimed to be righteous. Wow. We have so many rich Christians in this world who sit there and do nothing while people are out laboring in the Great Commission. I mean, I've been in ministry for decades, and I hate to make this personal, and it's really not my point. I didn't even intend on preaching on this at all, but listen, this has to be mentioned. From a ministerial standpoint, and many of you do ministry, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know that if you're endeavoring to preach the whole contents of God's Word, you're starving. You barely make it, right? Let me help you. If you're preaching the Word and you're doing what Jesus called us to do, to be about the Father's business of doing the Great Commission, it's going to be over 2 million downloads on the podcast alone, the platforms, the Apple, the Google Podcast, Spotify. And we've got like 5 people that give to this missionary outreach that feeds thousands of people every day the Word of God. Am I complaining? Not at all. I didn't get into the ministry or answer the call of God to do it for money, but it really clearly underscores just how many rich men there are in this world. They're going to sit there. By the way, notice Lazarus, the poor man on earth, he's rich now forever, was a Christian, or he was a man of God. That's why he went to Abraham's bosom, and then now he's in heaven. And this rich man who claimed to serve God, clearly here, is calling Abraham, Father Abraham, did nothing to help that man. Wow. Don't pity the people that are in ministry and starving because they're in ministry. If you're going to be biblical and kingdom-minded, you better be pity and pray for the people that sit there on the sidelines and do nothing. They will spend $3 for their favorite Mountain Dew or coffee. And they won't only do it once a day. They'll do it 2 or 3 times a day. Now, you do the math on that. That's like $10 a day on trash that's destroying their body. Now, I'm just giving one example here. Now, you multiply 10 times 30 days in a month, and you got $300. And they won't give $20. They won't sign up to commit to support the work of God for $20 a month. I'm not trying to be condemning. Anybody who's doing that is condemning themselves, because anytime we give to the work of God, it's our privilege, not the people we're fueling in the ministry. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so it's clear that those who claim to be saved, like this once rich man, and don't contribute to the gospel, what do you think the true state of their heart is? It's not good.
Think about it. This rich man who was rich, now he's in hell, can no longer pay his way out of hell.
By truly loving the Lord. And when you love the Lord, you're going to have an open hand and be a generous giver. The Bible says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus said, give. It's a command, one word command, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give to you. And then he says, as you give, so it will be given back to you in the same measure. So while this once rich man had the ability to love God, who so loved the world that he gave, and that would mean that if you love God, you're going to give. Now he's trapped in hell forever and would do anything to give all of his earthly wealth away now, but it's too late because all of that earthly wealth was temporal. And when he died naked with not a penny to his name. And now and forever, he will be in the bowels of damnation.
So many today who claim to be God's children or child
don't love him enough to open the treasure chest of what he's giving them and give to those in need and give to his work. And that all simply proves that they do not love him as they claim to love him. See, they're putting their money in the fleeting trinkets and trash of this world, just wasting it and proving they do not love God. Anybody who loves God is involved in one way or the other in doing God's work. the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go teach all men the things I've taught you. That's the Bible. That's the end of Matthew, end of Mark. The Great Commission. Anybody who loves God, that's who the remnant is. That's those that are denying themselves, taking up their cross and following Jesus, and supporting by prayer, by financial support, and by doing the work of God. That's who the remnant are. Somebody might say, are you kidding? That means hardly anybody claiming to be Christian is going to be with Jesus. Well, that's exactly the truth. Jesus said, few there be that enter therein. Few. We always see the word many when it speaks of false prophets and those who follow them. Are you seeing a picture here? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Prove it. Obey me. When you obey God, you are expressing your love for God. And the fact that many, even that listen to this message here, of the thousands that will, are not obeying God, clearly proves that you are not right with God. You cannot get around it. Faith without works is dead. You have a dead faith if you're not obeying God. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3 that his commandments are not grievous to those that love him. And that's the problem. Many and most who claim to be known of Jesus, to be saved, don't love him. They love themselves. And so that's why they serve themselves. And all of their money is wasted on the God paying homage to the God of self. The Bible says that a covetous man is an idolater and eternal life is not in him. That right there, my friends, is found in Ephesians chapter 5. A covetous man is an idolater and he does not have eternal life. Let me read that in the exact words of Ephesians chapter 5. Notice verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, that is the wicked. For ye were sometimes in the past darkness before you were saved, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit in the true abiding disciple, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving or demonstrating what is acceptable to the Lord. But before that, he said in verse 5, for this ye know that no whoremonger, a man that tries to have sex with women outside of the one he is married to. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, there are so many claiming to be Christian, but their whole life is life of not simplicity, not making money so that they can support the word being preached, the gospel. No, it's consumeristic lifestyle, where they live to get their next trinket. I mean, you can't live without a swimming pool, right? 99.9999% of the world does. The poorest people in this world are the happiest people. I live in Mexico. An article popped up recently. It talked about how happy Latin America is, way happier than the Western world. And I can tell you by experience, the people here who are very poor, in most cases, have much dignity and extremely happy and satisfied. I've not heard one negative tone of voice. Incredible. Notice, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, like the rich man we're reading about in Luke 16, who died and went to hell. Why? Because he loved the world and the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Memorize it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what are you doing when you're coveting after this next trinket? You got a two-year-old call. Oh, can't live with that. Go get a brand new $60,000-$80,000, oh boy, what waste. SUV, I mean, you got to look good, right? That's how people know Jesus is working in your life, right? Wrong. Anybody who thinks that gain in this world is godliness or is equated or equal to godliness is an ungodly man. 1 Timothy chapter 6, go read it. For all that is in the world, 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, how do you think this once rich man should have been doing the will of God? He had a need sitting right under his ugly nose, and it was a godly man named Lazarus. Every time he looked out of his front window or door or walked out into his front yard, he saw this poor man and did nothing to help him. The poor man subsisted on his crumbs. Let's continue. Verse 24. And he cried and said, the once rich man cried. By the way, we're leaving naked, saints. We're leaving naked. That's exactly what I quoted out of Job. And let me read the rendition of the New Testament. We're 1 Timothy chapter 6. What an explosive chapter, beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Stop right there. What's great gain? Godliness. That comes from obeying God. There are no shortcuts. Yes, in this ministry, we preach the big O word, obedience. It's all over the Bible. If you don't obey God, it's because you don't love God. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Not goods and trinkets and bigger houses and cars and better neighborhoods, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And nowhere in the Bible is this more clearly and detailed defined than in this passage we're reading in Luke 16, where this rich man dies and goes to hell, and a poor man dies and goes to comfort. Then he says in verse 8, 1 Timothy 6, and having food and raiment, just food and raiment, the bare necessities. Let us be therewith content. That's all we should need to be content. Now, does raiment mean more than food? It probably means shelter. Yeah, raiment is a word meaning covering your body. Otherwise, you're going to be naked. Can't have that, right? And having food, something in your stomach, and raiment. Let me stop to say this. I cannot tell you how much joy that you that are giving, you five people. Can you believe that? We got five. Thank God for you five, because if it weren't for you, all of these people here in Mexico, maybe just a small percentage of them we take pictures of, and a percentage, we don't want to embarrass anybody with pictures, so we're careful about that. I've had to delete some because they didn't feel comfortable when I took. Anyway, you see the Mexico Mission post on Safeguard Your Soul. You can look that up. It's fantastic. I just want to say I'm thanking God for you people that are giving out of what God's giving you. And I wish you could be here with me, next to me, hugging, loving on these people. We're giving the Word of God to, preached in Spanish, giving them the Jesus track, hugging them, loving on them, buying them food, fresh food from a family-owned local vendor with a fresh cold water. You're doing what the rich man didn't do. You're helping people, and you're giving out of what God gave you. How can you claim to be saved when you spend all your money on yourself? You don't have me convinced that you're saved, not from what I read in God's Word. You can argue with that all you want. I like Psalm chapter 41, verse 1 says, blessed is he that considereth or gives to the poor, the Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. We all know that the end is here. A lot of people are running for the hills and getting their canned goods and all stocked away and setting their house in order that way. But the better way would be, first of all, get your heart right with God and then start taking care of the poor. Because notice this promise, and it's all over the Bible. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Wait a minute. Who is God going to take care of in a time of trouble and famine in the land? Those that do what? They consider or they give to the poor. That's Psalm chapter 41, verse 1. I want you to memorize that. Let's do one more on this feeding the poor. Proverbs 19:17. Notice this promise from God. He that hath pity on the poor, upon the poor, lendeth unto the Lord. Man, you're just sowing seed, lending that to the Lord. Why? Because God's going to give it back and more. And that which he hath given will he, God, repay him again. So if you want security toward the future, start giving to those who are in need. The Christians around you, give to ministries that not only feed the poor, but with physical food, they preach the gospel to them. You're not going to find me, a Bible student, giving to any ministry that's not giving the King James Bible preaching. And by the way, we preach the King James equivalent, the Reina Valera, the Spanish Bible here. So I would definitely consider that and begin to do it. There's nothing to pray about. There's something to repent about, that you have not been giving generously. We are to work so that we have to give. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 28. Also, before we get back to our message, Deuteronomy 8:18, God says that he gives us power to get wealth to do what? To establish his covenant, the new covenant through the Great Commission. Deuteronomy 8:18. Are you a giver or a taker? Love gives. lust gets? Are you dreaming and having excitement to receive your next check or to take money out of your account right now to give to the poor and to give to the execution of the Great Commission? Or are you still all excited because there's a new dress or pair of shoes or junk food or something unnecessary to buy? I will leave that in your heart as a rhetorical question. Verse 24, Luke 16, and he cried, the rich man, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now he's crying out for mercy. Listen closely to what heaven's response to this man who's now in hell, who's now crying out for mercy. Have mercy on me. That's his exact words. And send Lazarus. Now he wants to commune with Lazarus, who he ignored, who sat at his front door, if you will, starving day after day after day after day. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus, he cries out to Abraham, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's the Bible sentence that this message is named after. Tormented, he said, I am tormented in this flame. And I want you, Father Abraham. So he had religion, but he didn't have a relationship. Otherwise, he wouldn't have called Abraham Father Abraham. And he's asking Abraham to send Lazarus now, because Lazarus, the once rich man, is looking at in comfort. And he's asking that Lazarus would bring him some water, even just that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and bring it to this now tormented man in hell to cool his tongue, because he's now what? Tormented in this flame. And let me guarantee you listening, you're going straight to hell right here described in Luke 16. If you don't repent, lay down your life and follow Jesus to the end of your life on his stated terms, the Bible. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou, are we going to remember our earthly life in heaven? You better believe it. Otherwise, Abraham wouldn't be answering him this way and saying, remember that thou, remember you wanting this once poor man who's now rich. Notice the flip-flop. The poor man on earth is now rich in heaven, and the rich man is now poor in hell. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou, notice he called him son. Interesting. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime, in your earthly life, received. So is what we do on earth going to matter in eternity? That's one of the things we see. It's going to matter a whole lot beyond description. That's one of the things we are taught here in this passage. But Abraham said, son, remember thou in your lifetime, man, you were full of riches. You received thy good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil or lack evil things. He had very little. He was dealt a bad deck, per se. But now he is comforted, and thou tormented. There it is. Now he is comforted, eternally comforted. Lazarus will never cease to be comforted. And this once rich man on earth who squandered his time on earth, didn't repent and obey God, he's going to be tormented forever. It's everlasting destruction. Only God could cause everlasting destruction. Somebody said, wait a minute, you can't be destroyed forever because then you will be obliterated. Not when God says it. He said, you're going to receive everlasting destruction. You're going to be tormented in this flame, world without end, when 1,000 years has expired from earth's time clock, not 1 second will have expired from eternity's time clock. It will never cease. So now Abraham says that once poor man is now comforted, and the once rich man is now poor and tormented and can't even get a drop of water to try to cool the flames that are burning him up and consuming him. And beside all this, Abraham says to the once rich man, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence, from there, or from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence or there. So what does that tell us? There is no changing locations in eternity. If you die in sin, you go into hell and you'll never escape. If you die righteous, you go into glory and you're going to experience eternal bliss forever. There'll be no more tears. God's going to wipe them all away. When you arrive, Revelation 21, you're going to be with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the saints of the ages for all eternity. Wow. Incredible. Revelation 21, check it out. It gives you details about your accommodations, that is, those who are truly following Christ. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, I guess this is the rich man crying out to Abraham, that thou wouldest send Lazarus. See, he knew Lazarus was righteous. That's what we just saw right there. Send Lazarus, Abraham, to my father's house. Why? Here it is. For I have five brethren. This guy that's now burning in hell had five brothers who was still on earth, that he may testify that Lazarus, see, he knew Lazarus was a disciple of Christ, that he may testify unto them, preach to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, what do you think it says of hell and the accommodations in hell, the desperate, wicked, harmful, hurtful environment of hell? That this man is crying out for his brothers to be preached to so that they don't come down there with him. First of all, that tells you there's no fellowship in hell. And now he cared enough to have them miss hell. Verse 29, notice what he said, lest that they also come into this place of torment. Notice he calls it, again, this place of torment. Now there is so much in this passage that you're going to want to get your pencil out and however you mark your Bible, your highlighter. This place of torment. Let me tell you, brothers, this passage will preach from now till kingdom come. Verse 29, Abraham, here was the answer of Abraham of heaven. Abraham saith unto him, they, your brothers, your five brothers, have Moses and the prophets. What does that represent? That's a phrase meaning the written word of God. Moses wrote the first five books, the Pentateuch, and then after that are the prophets. That's the whole Bible that they had at that time. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, your brothers. Let them hear them. They're accountable to hear the word of God and obey it, or they're coming to hell with you. In other words, verse 30, and he said, nay, once rich man who's now in hell said, nay, or no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. We got all these people with all these NDE, what do they call it, near-death experiences. You ever notice that everybody and their dog has been to hell or heaven? Don't you dare believe that stuff. I'm not saying there's not maybe one or two that are biblically accurate. I don't bother with that stuff. I've got the Bible right here. This passage right here. Lazy people who don't love God go watch Bible movies, quote unquote, and go listen to frauds that are peddling lies to get traffic to their channel all about the Lord woke me up at 3 a.m. Oh, it must be from God. Because according to you, he woke you up at 3 a.m. So let me throw the Bible away and go listen to what you say. I mean, people are so ignorant and just absolutely gullible. And if that embarrasses you, good, repent and get your life right with God and get your face in his word for yourself. Otherwise, you prove to be in darkness and unrepentant, and you don't love him. If you loved him, you would study what he said for yourself. But boy, you go look at these I died and went to heaven titled clickbait videos, and you're going to see hundreds of thousands of people, depending on how long it's been out there, that are just scarfing it up like it's God's word or something. Unbelievable. So verse 30, and Abraham told this guy that's now in hell, tormented beyond description, no, we're not sending anybody. Nobody is going to preach the gospel to your five brothers that are still on earth, because they already have Moses and the prophets. Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Wow, that says a lot. There's so much here. We're just going over it a little bit. I want you to dig into this, saints, and remember that if you die in sin, you are going to be tormented in this flame that we just read about. This is not a joke. Ron Harms says this, hell is for people waiting for a better time to seek the Lord. That pretty well sums up. This once rich man didn't stop his life and repent and put his faith in Christ and serve the Lord to the end of his life because he put it off. He said, there'll be a better time in the future to seek the Lord. Well, most of the people that are in hell said the same thing. And they're now irrevocably incarcerated in the bowels of eternal damnation. In a moment, we're going to pray. Right before we do that, let's close by reading a bit of what the Bible says about hell, how the Bible describes hell. It's a place of total consciousness, according to the passage we just read. One man who died in Christ was experiencing comfort. His feelings were experiencing comfort. The other man, torment, fire, flames. Also, Revelation 14:10 tells us that there'll be torment in hell, which will be thrown into the lake of fire, as if hell wasn't bad enough. Torment with fire and brimstone. Also, in hell, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That speaks of not only pain, but the pain of utter regret and remorse for wasting away their time on earth, like the once rich man was revealed to do in the end of the passage we just read in Luke 16. Also, hell is a place of remorse or devastating regret. Notice that we just read in Luke 16, verse 25, it says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou," or you, "in thy lifetime," your time on earth, "received all these good things. And likewise, Lazarus, he was very poor. And now he's comforted and you're tormented." Why? Because he refused to obey God. He refused to repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Acts 17:30. So hell is also a place of torments. There'll be no rest day or night forever. Get a load of that one. Revelation 14:11. No rest day or night forever. In other words, eternal, unending misery. That's what God thinks about those who reject the sacrifice of his only begotten son. Selah. Think about it. Hell's going to be a place, Jesus said, Matthew 13:42, a furnace of fire with wailing, screaming at the top of their lungs, those down there in pain. A place of everlasting burnings, quote unquote, Isaiah 33:14. Revelation 20 says hell will be cast into the lake or the ocean of fire to be further engulfed in flames. That sounds like it would be equivalent to dumping a can of gas on an already lit, unquenchable fire. Mark 9:45. Hell is going to be a place of outer darkness. Matthew 22:13. Also, hell is going to be a place where there's no chance to escape. Utter and eternal hopelessness. Right there in Luke 16 that we just read. Hell is going to be a place of sorrows or seething remorse and despair. And finally, hell is going to be a place of everlasting destruction. Let me pray for you, my friend, if you will. And we're going to link a page on safeguardyoursoul.com at the bottom of this message called Making Peace with God. It's also in the top menu button, or bar, I should say. It's a button at the top of every page on safeguardyoursoul.com. And we want you to know God loves you. We, the body of Christ, love you. And we can tell you, because we've been where you're at, we lived in sin, that when we made the choice to say, "Jesus, I'm done with my sin. I want you in my life. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know and walk with you here in my earthly life so that I can have your love, joy, and peace here, but most of all, and also, I can be with you in eternity and not in hell separated from you." Heavenly Father, each precious soul who is listening to this message, we pray, the body of Christ together in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would grant them repentance, that they would come unto thee, O God, in humility and admit what's so obvious, that they have sinned against you in many ways and they need your forgiveness, Lord. We ask that they would be granted repentance and faith right now that you give them. We know you do, because you're not willing that they perish, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thereby to be saved. We pray these things in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.